You're listening to a Columbia Bible College audio message. Through the convenience of audio tape, you may now experience the ministry of CBC and Ben Lippin Conference and share exciting moments of Bible teaching, classroom study, and inspirational challenge. Wherever you go, CBC audio messages enable you to redeem the time through personal study and meditation. They also provide stimulating material for group interaction. Permission to broadcast or to copy this tape in any form must be secured in writing from CBC Media Ministries.
Please don't forget that in the bookstore we have two excellent books that we're recommending to you this week. How to Give Away Your Faith by Paul Little. It says on the front over 500,000 in print. So obviously it's helped a lot of people. And I hope that if you've never read it, that you will buy it and that you will read it. Oswald Sanders has a book called Spiritual Leadership, which I have read more than once. And in that, there's a chapter entitled The Leader and His Reading. And the thing that I found interesting in that chapter was that most of the great spiritual leaders are men who have read a lot, but not necessarily a lot of books. They've read a lot of the same, perhaps the same book over and over and over again. And the thing that spoke to me in that chapter was that often one book, along, of course, with the scripture, was greatly used in the life of some of the men that we know as the great men of God, and they read that book countless times during their lives. Well, that has been true in my own life. I do a lot of reading of a lot of books, but there are some books that I read over and over again. And one of the books that I read a lot, in fact, I take it with me everywhere I go in my briefcase along with my Bible, is the book by Paul Little entitled Know Why You Believe. One of the greatest man-on-the-street apologetic books that I've ever read. I'm kind of simple, and it puts it right out there in simple language. That's why I like it. And I recommend it to you. Now, this is part of our missionary project this week, if you've been reading that little sheet that we handed out to you. We're attempting right now to publish this in the Italian language, because of the tremendous influence we feel it will have on unsaved people as well as on the Christians who need to know how to defend their faith. An awful lot of Christians know what they believe without knowing why. And Paul Little answers the questions, why do we believe what we believe? And I'm going to be telling you more about it this week. But those two books are in the bookstore, and I trust that you will take advantage of it while they're here and pick up a copy for yourself and read it and reread it. This is our missions hour, and we talked yesterday about missions and the Word of God, or missions and the theme of the Bible. The Bible does not talk about hundreds of different things. The Bible talks about one thing in hundreds of different ways. And the one thing the Bible's talking about can be described with two words. Redemption, God's work of bringing Christ to a world who needs Him, and missions, God's work of bringing Christ to a world who needs Him through you, through me. That is the story of the Bible. That is why I'm a missionary. Remember Sarah. Remember Mary. Not me. How can this thing be? And yet God used both of those women and countless others who realized I can't, but he can, and he wants to through me. I've had the privilege for the first time in my life of being and ministering in Ireland. And not too long ago, Dr. Helen Rosevere was speaking to a group of people sort of like this in Dublin, and challenging them to get involved in God's worldwide program of redemption and missions, and telling them, none of you are too old to do that. And she said, maybe you can't go to another country, but did you realize that there is a great mission field right here on your front door in Dublin? And she told them about all the foreign students studying in the University of Dublin. And she challenged them and said, how many of you have invited a foreign student home to your house on Sunday for Sunday lunch? Give them a meal and a word of testimony. Have you ever thought of doing that? Well, there were two elderly women there that day, and they had been very comfortable up to that point, because everything that had been said about what you could do, they realized they had been disqualified because of their age and health and everything else. They couldn't go, and they were already praying, and they were already giving. And then she said that. When they got home, they looked at each other, and they said, well, okay. And they sat down, and they wrote a letter to the rector of the University of Dublin and said, we're two elderly women. We live here in the city, and we know that there are foreign students away from home. They're probably lonely. We would like to have one for lunch on a Sunday, if you will send us one. Weeks went by, and as every week passed, they were more and more relieved because they didn't hear anything. Until one Sunday, as they sat down to their Sunday meal, a knock came on the door. They went to the front door, and there was a dark-skinned student from Iraq, who spoke very little English, but made it clear to them that he had come for lunch. They invited him in quickly, went back to the kitchen and added a little more water to the soup and sat down, and for almost 3 hours of embarrassed near silence, sat at the table with this young man trying to converse with him. He finally politely dismissed himself and left. And they both about fell to the floor in dead relief, glad that it was finally over and that they had fulfilled their responsibility. The next Sunday, as they sat down to eat, a knock came on the door, and he was back with three others. That has not stopped in that house since that day. There have been numerous foreign students in that home, Sunday after Sunday. And the thrilling thing is that the first one that came has accepted Christ as his Savior, is now the president of the Medical Union of the University of Dublin, and is going back to Iraq as a missionary. Oh, not me. Old dried up Sarah? Remember, the Bible's talking about one thing. God doesn't want to be included in your plans. He wants you to be included in his plan. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about missions and the omniscience of God. Tomorrow, missions and the Son of God. Thursday, missions and the will of God. Friday, missions and the heart of God. Missions and the omniscience of God. The word omniscience comes from two Latin words, omnisciens, which means basically to know all. God knows everything. He knows who you are here today. Now, I've had a delightful week already getting to know some of you. Never met you before. Especially around the meal table. That's what it's going to be. I'm sure we're going to eat in heaven. I just know we're going to eat up there, because that's, as far as I'm concerned, the best place to have fellowship. In fact, that's how the Lord describes the Christian life. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and what? Sup with him, and he with me. And I've had a delightful time getting to know some of you, but there are many of you I don't know. I hope before the week's out that I get to know as many as I can. God knows you. He knows you better than anybody knows you. He knows all about your past. He knows all the things that you hope nobody else knows. He knows all about your present. He knows what you're going through right now. I'm so glad he does. And I rest on that when I minister his word, because I could drive myself crazy saying, I wonder what their needs are, because I want to speak to their needs. I want to say what they need to hear, because I know they've got needs. And yet when I look and see how many people there are, I say, I can't possibly speak to all those needs. So I just let him apply his word, because he knows what your need is. He knows what you're thinking right now. Now, I'm still a relatively young man, but when I first started ministering, I used to get myself tied into knots as I spoke, wondering what people were thinking. Well, that's awful. And I used to try to gauge it by how people looked. So I'd watch faces while I was speaking. And you'd see somebody sitting there with their eyes wide open looking straight at you, and you'd say, man, she's really listening, and not realizing that she's thinking about her boyfriend. And then you see somebody else sitting on the back row with his chin on his chest and his head kind of down and his eyes closed, and you say, I'm going to have to yell a little louder to wake him up, not realizing that he's listening to every word. Yeah. So I don't know what you're thinking, but God does. In fact, he knows what you're going to be thinking this time tomorrow. You don't know that. He knows our thoughts afar off, the psalmist said. He knows where you'll be in the future. He knows all about your future. There are some elderly folks here that are worried about that. God knows all about your future. There's some young people here that are worried about that. He knows all about your future. He knows where you'll be this time next year, 10 years from now. He knows. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the name of every of the 76 million people a year which are born on this globe. He knows everything. So this morning, what we want to do is think carefully about four things that God doesn't know. Now, you'll have to excuse me. You see, I've been ministering in Italy for the last 8 years off and on, and everything we do there is in Italiano. So when I get back in front of an English-speaking audience after having been gone for quite a while, I get a little mixed up. So maybe I better just come at my topic again and make sure I said it right, because that didn't sound right, did it? Let's start again. All right. God knows everything. But there are four things that he doesn't know. That's what I just said, isn't it? Yeah. And I said it again, didn't I? Hey. And I meant it. Would it surprise you if I told you that I failed math in high school? You say, Mr. Murray, if God knows everything, there can't be four things that he doesn't know. And if there are four things that he doesn't know, then he doesn't know everything. No, God knows everything. But there are four things that he doesn't know. And if you believe his word, you will have to agree with me. You want to know what they are? All right, number one. And by the way, I don't mind if you write these things down. I think they'll be a great help to you. And after you write them down, preach them to yourself at least 10 times. And then you can start to share them with others. All right? They'll be a great help to you in sharing the Lord with other people. as well as in your own Christian life. And it's all in terms of the one thing that God is doing in the world and in His Word. Number one, God doesn't know any sin that He doesn't hate. You agree with that? Ha ha. I can see some of you. Tricky. That's just another way of saying that God hates all sin. That's right. That's right. But you're going to remember it better this way. In fact, you're going to remember it so well that when I see you at lunchtime today and ask you to tell them to me, you're going to be able to do it without looking. Aren't you? Yeah. God doesn't know any sin that He doesn't hate. Now, I've got some helpers here this morning. Some of you are going to read nice and loud, and remember that this session is being taped, and we may not be able to pick up your voice on the tape, but hopefully we'll be able to do some. And so you, if you have a verse that you've been asked to read this morning, will you read it, please, nice and loud towards the largest part of the crowd that you can? Deuteronomy 25:16. And as I list these references, you may jot them down and then listen to the verse as it's read. If you have time, of course, you can flip to it as well, but we may not have time. Deuteronomy 25:16. An abomination to the Lord. Do you know why? Because God doesn't know any sin that He doesn't hate. Proverbs 6:16-19. Wow. Did you hear that? All the things that the Lord hates, including the one who spreads strife among the brethren. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, because God doesn't know any sin that He doesn't hate. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. Everything was working out fine. Nobody knew. Everything was legitimate. Her husband was dead. She became his wife. She bore him a child. Nothing wrong with that, is there? But God knew the real story. He knew that David was guilty of breaking four of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. And God hated what David had done because He doesn't know any sin that He doesn't hate, including sins, folks, that nobody else knows about but you. Zechariah 8:17. Things that I hate, saith the Lord. Luke 16:15. Oh my, did you hear that verse? That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Do you know what that verse should be written across? If you'll pardon me saying it. The Tonight Show. There are millions of Americans including many American Christians who sit up at night watching that which is highly esteemed among men, but which is an abomination in the sight of God, because it's sin. And God hates it. Now, maybe there's somebody here this morning. I don't think so, but there might be somebody here this morning at our Bible conference who is thinking this. Well, Mr. Murray, what do you mean by sin? The Lord gave my wife and me the privilege of having in our home, we have in our home lots of people. We sat down when we flew back to America this time and figured out that in the last 365 days that we were in Italy, only 21 days did we not have an overnight guest in our home. And some of them stayed for over a month. And sometimes there were many as nine at the same time. I praise the Lord for a wife who has the gift and ministry of hospitality. And she does. And we had one young lady in our home, and the Lord did wonderful things in her life. So much so that her mother, who lives in New England, was so shocked at what had happened to her daughter, because her daughter was absolutely gone on the heaviest drugs you can take, and then was wonderfully transformed as she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. Her mother, so shocked by this, flew to Italy to see us and find out what had happened to her daughter. A very well-to-do woman, very attractive, very well-educated, extremely good taste in dress. She let us know she was coming. She said, I'm not going to stay in your home. I'm going to stay in a hotel, but I'd like to take you out to dinner, and I'd like to take you to the nicest restaurant in town, and I'll pay. But you've got to pick it, because I don't know your city, and you'll have to do all the talking, because I can't speak Italian. Fine. So we went to a restaurant that I'd never been to before, and I have never been there since. And as I was praying about this encounter with this woman, wondering what I should tell her, knowing what she had come for, the Lord began to speak to me immediately about what I knew I had to talk to her about. You see, the gospel is the good news. But good news always comes after bad news. And although it's delightful to share the good news, it's hard sometimes to share the bad news. But I knew that I had to talk to this woman about sin. That's where I had to start. I didn't want to. We got up there to the restaurant. We sat down. We ordered the antipasto, the primo piatto, the secondo piatto, la bevanda, la frutta, il caffè. We got the works, I'll tell you. It was a delightful meal. And as we sat down to begin the first hors d'oeuvre plate, I said, Mrs. Lakin, I'm accustomed to thanking the Lord for everything he gives me, so I'd just like to thank the Lord for the food. I'm sure you won't mind. And before she had a chance to say yes or no, I just closed my eyes, started to pray out loud. And after I finished praying, she said, all right, let's get right down to it. What has happened to my daughter? Great. So I began to talk to her about sin, because that's what her daughter's problem was, and that's what her problem was, but I didn't want to. You know why? Because she was very attractive, very well-dressed, very educated, very religious, and she was paying the bill. The minute the word sin escaped my lips, she raised her cultured eyebrow and said, "Just a minute, Mr. Murray. It all depends on what you mean by sin. You see, that's really a relative term, isn't it? You see, sir, what may be wrong for you may be perfectly right for me. And what may be wrong for me may be right for you. So what do you mean when you say sin?" I'm so glad she asked, because I was going to tell her anyway. And I'm going to tell you now, all right? And I'm going to give you a very simple definition of sin. Now, there's two ways you can do it. You can give lists of things, which the Apostle Paul does, and which I suggest that you do to yourself and to your Sunday school class or whoever it is you minister to, because the Lord has ways of using specific mentioning of sin to zap people, you know, and I say, "Ooh, that's me." But I'm not going to do that this morning because I might miss yours. So what we're going to do is give you an all-inclusive definition that'll hit them all. Are you ready? Sin is doing what God tells you not to do. Sin is doing what God tells you not to do. Now, I want you all to stop right now. Forget your husband, your wife, whoever's sitting next to you, your friend, and ask yourself this question. As a Christian, is there anything in my life right now that I do that God has said not to do? If there is, it's sin. And God hates it. I don't care how big or small it is. It's amazing when we stop and do that, how many times it surfaces. There it is. And you know. Now, it's only the first half of the definition. Here's the second half. Sin is not doing what God tells you to do. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Let's do it again, all right? Is there anything in my life that I'm not doing that God has told me to do? I don't know. Maybe that daily time with him that's been neglected, and you think that you can make up for it all by running up to a mountaintop for a week. Or it may be somebody you should speak to and you've known about it for a long time. Or a letter you should have written. Or something you should have given back. Not doing what God tells you to do. I had the privilege of seeing a very famous lawyer come to Christ about a month and a half ago. And he flew down to Columbia Bible College to see me while I was teaching there. Came to my classes. An absolute cynical, flawless lawyer that could sell air conditioners to the Eskimos. And had all the answers. And God saved him. And he flew to Columbia Bible College with his wife, came to my class, sat there like a little baby, writing it all down and drinking it all up, so much so that when I finished the lecture, I hadn't finished what I was going to say because I knew I had hours more to do it. And he said, "If you think you're going to get away with that, you're crazy. Sit down. I want the rest of the lecture right now." I had to give the rest of it to him. He said, "You know, it's been 3 weeks since I accepted the Lord," and he says, "I haven't practiced 1 minute of law." He said, "I've been spending all my time making restitution." In fact, he knew that if he did accept the Lord, that was one of the things he was going to have to deal with. Restitution involving the lives of people and thousands of dollars. Doing what God tells you not to do. not doing what God tells you to do. It's sin. And God hates it. Some of you are wondering, what in the world does this have to do with missions? And I came to this hour this morning because this is a missionary hour, and I just don't like what you're talking about. And I wish you'd get on to it. Oh, it has everything to do with missions. You see, because if God doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate, then what right do you have or do I have to ever say that you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? I mean, that's absolute presumption. You see, because God is holy, he lives in a light which is unapproachable. He is a consuming fire. He doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate. And I don't care if you did one or many. That disqualifies you, sir. That disqualifies you, ma'am. You cannot presume that a holy God is going to accept you into his presence. Because God doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate. And you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, and nobody has to tell you that. You already know that. What right do we have to talk about going to heaven when we die? In fact, that is thrown up to me time and time again in Italy. They are amazed. I've never had, by the way, a Catholic priest or a nun in Italy tell me they're sure they're going to heaven when they die. And when I tell them that I am, they look at me as if to say, who do you think you are? See, because they've completely missed the message of grace. They think it's because what we are that determines where we'll be for eternity, rather than what Christ is and what he did that determines your eternal destiny.
This concludes side one. Please turn the tape over at this point and continue listening on side two.
You say, well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. No, it's not, except that's only the first thing that God doesn't know. Number two, ready? God doesn't know, yes, any sin that he doesn't hate. But, number two, God doesn't know any man that he doesn't love. Do you agree? You better if you know your Bible. Jeremiah 31:3. Romans 5:8. God doesn't know any man that he doesn't love. Do you believe that this morning? Some of you need to hear that again. And our twisted human nature somehow has missed the message that God's love has nothing to do with who you are and everything to do with who He is. My father didn't believe that God loved him. He was a dirty-minded, foul-mouthed, filthy kid running the streets of Detroit, Michigan. Had his first full-time job when he was 7. They had hamburger once a year at Thanksgiving. And that was a luxury. He used to press his nose up against the fire hall and wait for the firemen to finish their Sunday meal, because after they finished, they opened the doors and the little boys would run in and lick the plate. And then because they couldn't pay the rent, they had to keep moving, and they ended up all the way out in Bellingham, Washington. And a young Christian student came down into that slum section of low-cost housing and said to my dad when he was 15, "How'd you like to have a free weekend in the mountains?" Ran home and asked Mom. She said, "Great, one less mouth to feed." So out he went. First time he'd ever been in the mountains and first time he'd ever heard the gospel. And a man who came to Canada to establish InterVarsity by the name of Howard Guinness was speaking that night. He's got a little book, by the way, that I recommend called Sacrifice. Tremendous book. I've read it many times. And he stood up and he said, "Boys," they were all boys, 50 boys around a campfire, "God loves you." That's all he said. And my father said, "He doesn't know what he's talking about. God doesn't love me." He looked across the campfire and he saw a couple boys that he knew lived across the tracks. And he said, he's talking to them. They live in that big white frame house over there with a green lawn. And they go to church with their parents every Sunday. And I know God loves them. He doesn't love me. And then that very wise, godly man said, "And boys, God's love doesn't have anything to do with who you are or what you've done. God loves you because He is God. God doesn't know any man He doesn't love, including everyone here this morning and including all those around the world who've never heard of Jesus. God loves them." Well, if that's true, and God is love, as we read in 1 John, then we don't really have to get as excited as we do sometime about world missions and, you know, missionary, you know, this tremendous push to go, and because God is love. And, you know, I mean, if God is love, then everything's going to work out and nobody's going to go to hell and everybody's going to be fine. And if they don't have a chance in this life, they'll have another chance in the next life. And, you know, God is love. He doesn't know any man He doesn't love. So let's not get uptight about this missionary bit. I mean, if we don't reach him, He will, you know. Well, I'd like to be able to say that, except that's only number two. Number three. God doesn't know any other way for a man to be saved except through Christ. Do you agree? I'm afraid that this is one of the things to which all evangelicals assent without discovering, as we heard last night, the solid substance of it. John 14:6, please. Don't you think that's pretty narrow? "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 10:9. "I am the door," Jesus said. "It's the only way in. Just me. That's all." Acts 4:12. I just have tingles go up and down me every time I read that verse. I wish we had time to put it in its setting. We've already seen it in its setting this week. But when you think about the setting in which it was said and who said it and who he said it to, you know, the whole thing is just absolutely thrilling. And it's just as thrilling today and just as scary and just as narrow and just as exclusive as it's ever been. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Muhammad? No. Even though one out of every seven in the world today are following him. Buddha? No. Confucius? No. Moon? No. Smith? No. Russell? No. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I want everybody to do this. See what I'm doing? I want you to do it. Put your hands up. Okay, you know what that means. All right, do you really believe that? So you go back this coming week, back to the routine of work. Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, aren't you one of those people that goes to such church down, you know, on the other side of town? And yeah, I am. Well, I heard something. I heard that they believe, you know, we all talk about Jesus, and this is a Christian country and everything. But I heard that they believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Like, I mean, like nothing. All the other religions are wrong. Is that what they really believe? Is that what you believe? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because God doesn't know any other way to be saved except through Christ. You really believe that? Yes, I do. Really? Yeah. You know what their next question is going to be, don't you? About 4 years ago, not 4 years ago, much longer than that, I was eating in a restaurant, and a young lady was waiting on me, and she said, you're new around here, aren't you? This is in Chicago. And I said, yes. She said, what are you doing here? She was kind of a little forward. So I said, I've come here to tell people about Jesus Christ. Oh. And she didn't continue the conversation, but that wasn't the end of our contact. And in a few days, although she wouldn't come to the meetings we were having, she brought a bunch of young people to talk to me one night. And among the many questions they asked me was that question. And she said, do you believe Jesus is the only way of salvation? Yes. She said, well, I want to ask you a question. And then she asked me a question which many Christians have never asked themselves. She said, if that's true, what about over half the world's population right now that's never heard about Jesus? What's going to happen to them when they die? And don't tell me you're going to be able to get to them all because some of them have died while I asked you the question. What's going to happen to them? Now, what are you going to say, Christian, to that question? You can say, well, I don't know what happens to them, but I know Jesus is the only way of salvation. He saved me. And you know, that's not going to satisfy them too much, is it? And so I told her what I believe is the scriptural answer to that question, and that is that every man, woman, boy, or girl living on this earth, who knows the difference between right and wrong, and who dies without Christ, regardless of whether he or she has ever heard of him, will spend eternity in the fires of an everlasting hell. And the minute I said that, she exploded and said the same thing that some of you are saying right now when you heard me say that. You know what she said? That's not fair! Not fair. Number four, then we're done. God doesn't know any other way to be saved except through Jesus. And God doesn't know any other way to tell those who've never heard except through you. That's number four. Now, we don't have time to listen to the verses, but Isaiah 6:8, write it down. Isaiah 6:8 and Romans 10:13 to 15. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? God doesn't know any other way to get the message to those who've never heard except through you, Christian. And the only conclusion that I can draw when I face the fact that billions of people in the world today have never heard that message is not because God doesn't want them to, but because Christians have said no, God said go. Because God doesn't know any other way to get the message to those who've never heard except through you. Except through you. I'm happy to tell you that about 1 week after that young lady exploded on the porch, she accepted Christ as her Savior. A week later, after daily Bible study with her and a group of other young people who had accepted the Lord, she came to me and she said, I believe God wants me to go to Bible school. I'd never said a word about that. I thought it was a little too soon to introduce something like that, you know, especially since her parents were not Christians or anything. And I said, well, just a minute, Sandy, do you know what you're talking about? She said, yeah, I've already talked to my folks about it. I said, what did they say? They said, honey, if you'll go to a secular university, any secular university in this country and major in religion, we'll pay your way. But if you go to a Bible college, we won't give you one red cent. And I said, Sandy, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to go to Bible college. Now, I didn't tell her, but I didn't think it was really going to be. That was my lack of faith. She went. The Lord provided for her. She went all the way through. She wrote me a letter back halfway through her second year in Bible college saying, this year alone, the Lord has used me to lead 22 people to a saving knowledge of Christ. And I'm so excited because this summer I'm going to jungle camp. Jungle camp? What are you going to jungle camp for? And then she continued in her letter, it's a camp, a stress camp that teaches and trains people how to be missionaries to live in primitive areas. She said, because I believe God wants me to go to New Guinea as a missionary. Take the gospel to those who've never heard. You see, Sandy still believed it wasn't fair. But the question is not, is God fair? The question is, are we being fair? God doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate. God doesn't know any man that he doesn't love. God doesn't know any other way to be saved except through Christ. God doesn't know any other way to get the message to those who've never heard except through you. Now let's pray together. Take these four things, we pray, Lord, and burn them upon our hearts. And help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In your Son's name, amen.
You have been listening to a Columbia Bible College audio message. We trust it has been a blessing and that you will recommend the use of CBC audio messages to others. A complete listing of tapes is available upon request to CBC Media Ministries, Box 3122, Columbia, South Carolina, zip 29203.